Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, for the last couple weeks and for a couple more weeks, we have been looking at a verse, really at least as a starting point, Hebrews 12:1, where the writer of Hebrews said this. He said, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also..." Sorry, I memorized it when I was a kid. There, and I can't read either. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us." What I've been challenging you to think about is those sins which so easily entangle us. King James Version translates it, "those besetting sins," those sins that seem to regularly trip you up. You know, I don't know if these messages have been resonating with you, but if they have, and you want to go a little bit deeper, I want to recommend a book to you. It's called Reclaiming Surrendered Ground. And I've got several copies back there, and I would love for you to pick it up. I've gone through it twice. Vicki's gone through it. Several other people have gone through it. It's an excellent, excellent book dealing specifically with what we've been talking about. In fact, 3 years ago when I read this for the first time, this is where really the inspiration for this series of messages came from. And as I was laying out the calendar, and I saw these 5 weeks between our Psalm study and Christmas, I thought, okay, this is a good time to deal. But anyway, if what I've been talking about kind of resonates with you and you want to read a little bit more, I would really challenge you to get pick this up. It's right there in the back, and you can get that, Reclaiming Surrendered Ground. But anyway, what we've been talking about is the fact that in our life, there are areas where we just seem to sometimes, we just can't get past them. I mean, we have victory in other areas of our life, but it's like in that area, to use the title of the book, we've surrendered that ground to Satan and we can't get it back. Why can't we get it back? And more importantly, what do we need to do to get it back? That's what we've been dealing with. We haven't really been talking about specific besetting sins. We've just been talking about them in general. And essentially what I've done so far, if you've tracked along with it, is really we've just seen a couple truths. The first truth is this, that if you want to get a handle on these besetting sins, these sins that so easily entangle you, you better recognize where these sins will take you. Unchecked sin can ruin your life. Remember a few weeks ago we looked at the guy that had all the demons in him, and then Jesus cast him out and put him in the pigs, and the pigs ran down the cliff and drowned? One of the main points of that story is where sin will take you. That man, his name's Legion, because of an unclean lifestyle, because of a sinful lifestyle, because of persistent habitual sin, the guy ends up living in a cemetery, naked, cutting himself, scaring people to half to death. Now, I've never seen people that have ended up living in a cemetery naked, but I have seen people who, because of their sin, have ended up in divorce court. I have seen people, because of their sin, who have ended up unemployed. I have seen people, because of their sin, who have ended up isolated because no one in their life really wants to spend any time with them or talk to them because they have totally burned every relationship they have. I have seen people that have ended up in financial ruin because of the sin. Okay, maybe that guy's an extreme case. His sin led him to where he lives. He is so nuts, he lives in a cemetery, he's cutting himself, and he doesn't even have enough sense to put on clothes. But there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians, who because of unchecked sin, their lives are ruined. And that was the first thing I wanted to get out in front of us. If we're going to get serious about reclaiming this surrendered ground. Here's the second thing. Really, although these areas of our life, I mean, and we're living in a time that wants to totally make them complicated. It is a big thing. It's a huge thing. It's a disorder, a dysfunction, an addiction. The solution, usually from Scripture, is actually quite simple. It is simple obedience. I mean, we're living in a time when, okay, I've got a disorder and I have issues with authority that go way back. And instead of just calling it, you know what, I will not obey people that are in charge of me because I don't want anyone telling me what to do. We call it some sort of a disorder, an authority disorder. I don't want to submit. I'm not teachable. It's like someone pointed out to me last week, okay, sometimes we don't call it disorder, dysfunction, or addiction. We just call it, that's my personality. My personality is like that. Have you ever met people that are like that? They blame their sin on their personality. Every personality has a propensity to sin in a certain way. And God has called us to master that. It's not your personality, it's your heart. It's a part of your heart that hadn't been, that was surrendered to Satan that needs to be reclaimed. And usually, the vast majority of times, it really is a matter of just simple obedience. It's doing the obedient thing. Now, when you look at this area of life, and you get real serious about it, one of the things that seems like is that Satan, if there's one area of life where he gets a lot of success, is in the area of sexual sin, immorality. And so what I want to do is I want to look at what Jesus had to say about sexual sin, immorality, fornication. And use that as an illustration of how we handle all besetting sins. Specifically, that besetting sin that usually comes in the form of some sort of sexual immorality. So if you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 are what are called the Sermon on the Mount. This is like Jesus' primary sermon. And I am certain he preached this thing several times throughout his ministry. And Matthew did us a favor by recording it for us in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now here's the deal, okay? Remember what John the Baptist said? Remember what Jesus said? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get right with God because the kingdom of heaven is come. Jesus Christ was supposed to be the king, but instead of putting him on a throne, they put him on a cross. Instead of accepting him, they rejected him. Well, while he was offering them that kingdom, he preached this sermon because essentially he said, this is the way a kingdom citizen is supposed to live. So if you ever wanted to understand the Sermon on the Mount, it's that right there. This is how to live in the kingdom here and now. Well, what happened? Okay, Christ is rejected. He's put on the cross. He leaves and he goes back to heaven. But before he goes back to heaven, he says, I'm coming back, and that's when I'll establish the kingdom. So what do we do with this information? This is how to learn to be a citizen of the kingdom here and now. Okay, we're still under Satan's domain. God in His sovereignty has still allowed Satan to have a long leash, and he can do all kinds of things. But our job is not to submit to Satan. Our job is to live with Jesus Christ as our King, even though the kingdom still is coming. So here's how to live in the kingdom. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Now look at your Bible, because you've probably seen this before. But what's interesting is, in Jesus' day, there was a lot of false teaching, or at least a lot of inaccurate teaching. And so what Jesus does is He corrects a lot of their thinking in this sermon. See verse 21? You have heard it said, blah, blah, blah. Verse 22, but I say to you, and Jesus does that about four or five times. You heard, this is what people are saying. This is what, if you flip to the TV on, here's what the preachers are saying. But let me tell you what the real truth is. That's what Jesus is doing here. Look at verse 27. He gets to the topic of sex. Okay, He's talked about money, talked about fighting, talked about court cases, talked about a lot of things. Verse 27 of Matthew 5 is the area of sex, immorality, marriage, divorce, etc. Verse 27 says this. He says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, okay, well, let's just deal with what's been said, okay? You've heard it said, but I say to you, in that day, and really, not that much different than our day, as long as you don't do the big one, you're okay. As long as you don't commit adultery, it's okay. And I don't want to get too graphic here, but you know, folks, in a way, the last two decades has taken this to the nth power. You know, even President Clinton, if you remember back to his whole scandal. I mean, well, I didn't do what? But when you found out what he did, it's like, and you didn't think that was adultery or wrong or sin or a violation? See what I'm saying? We're in this mentality, and it's just kind of natural for us to think it, that as long as I don't do the big one, I'm okay. And that's what was going on in those days. I could do all kinds of things with someone not my wife, as long as I didn't do the big one. And Jesus says, you've maybe heard that kind of preaching, but I say to you, verse 28, that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. You think that it's just the one act, but let me tell you where sin really begins. Let me tell you where you really crossed the line. It wasn't in your actions, it was in your heart. Heart, in your mind, in your attitude. But I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And let me just say this too. Christ was talking primarily to a male audience, but the same goes true. You can flip it around. You can change the his to her, etc. Okay? This isn't just limited to men. But I say to you, anyone that looks on a person, not at their spouse, to lust has already committed it in their heart. You know what I see here? God's standard of purity is much higher than we want to think. There is this human tendency to want to continually lower and rationalize and justify and bring it down. And yet, whenever you look at Scripture, that standard is super, super high. I mean, we could go to a lot of passages, but let me just take you to one here. This is in Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this, okay? Paul is talking to the Ephesians and he's saying, here is what your life is supposed to be like. And let me just remind you about what Ephesus was like. Ephesus was about as decadent as you can get. You don't really think of it that because it's this huge, you know, religious place. They had this huge temple to the goddess and all. But in reality, it was really a pretty immoral city. And yet, Paul is writing to those people in Ephesus and he's saying, here's the standard to which I'm calling you. But among you, in your church, among your fellowship, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. That is inappropriate for you, for me, to have any of that as part of our life. See, God's standard is higher than we want to think. We've got this tendency, and the world really has it, that if I just didn't do the big one, I'm okay. And God says, no, there shouldn't even be a hint. Look at this, the next part of it. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are just out of place. We'll talk in a little bit as to why God called us to such a high standard. But right now, I just want you to embrace the truth of what that high standard is. See, God is calling us to a much higher standard than we want to think. His standard of purity is much higher than we care to think sometimes. Look back at the Matthew passage. Verse 29. Here's what he says. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Gouge it out. Throw it far from you. For it's better that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble. By the way, have you ever thought about why he said eye and hand? Probably because those are parts of our body that are used a lot in this whole area of sex and immorality. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. It's better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. You know what I see there? In the same way that he's already said God's standard of purity is higher than we want to think, God's solution for remaining pure is more drastic than we want to think. I mean, it's radical. In fact, it's almost, from the outside observer, irrational. I mean, honestly, think about it. I mean, this is 2,000 years ago that Jesus is saying it. There's no anesthetic, there's no little easy ways to do this. How would you gouge your eye out? You'd go grab a stick and you'd jam that thing in your eye. How would you chop your hand off? I mean, you whack that thing. He's saying this is such a serious area, it calls for drastic responses. Drastic responses. God's standard, it's much higher, and God's solution are much more drastic than sometimes we want to think. I mean, we think, okay, I just need to make a little distance. I just need to quit doing that. I need to mute it when that kind of stuff is coming on or switch channels real quickly. And God is saying, no. Man, you get away from it. You throw that kind of stuff far from you. It's interesting. I mean, is he referring to actually gouging out your eye or cutting off your hand? Well, I think obviously we know he's not referring to that. But it's interesting, to be honest, about 100 years after Christ lived, some of his faithful followers thought that was the case. Maybe you've ever heard of a theologian named Origen. Origen took this literally. Very committed follower of Jesus Christ. Man, he realized and was honest enough with himself about the temptations that he had. And what did he do? He took Christ literally. Talked his followers into taking Christ literally. Of course, the thing they found out is, even without an eye or a hand, even though many of them had emasculated themselves, the heart was still deceitful. It was desperately wicked. Christ isn't talking literally here, but he is making a point that even though this looks radical, and maybe even to the outside world, this looks irrational, maybe even embarrassing. How'd you lose your eye? Well, kept looking at the wrong woman, so I gouged it out. You did what? What's wrong with that? It's drastic measures. Why? Because the consequences are so severe. So severe. And so God is calling us here to a standard of holiness that is just much higher than we want to think. And sometimes the solutions are much more drastic. Simple, like we saw last week, but radical. And maybe even irrational to some. But that's what it takes. I mean, classic example, Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament. If you want to read the story, it's Genesis 38. Joseph is placed in a home where he becomes the chief servant. Potiphar is like one of the top military people of Egypt. And Joseph was such a good servant, such a good steward, he's put in charge of the entire house, and Potiphar concerns himself with nothing because everything had been entrusted to Joseph. Mrs. Potiphar sees Joseph. He's handsome. He's good looking. You know, and you can read all kinds of psychology into it. Here she is. She's the lonely wife of the very successful business exec. And what does she do? She takes designs on this young, good-looking, capable young man. And so she approaches him. What does Joseph do? I mean, this guy leaves. Even at having to leave his coat. That suggests that she's grabbed him already. But he was so desperate and had such a radical obedience that he left his coat and ran away. He fled that immorality. And you go throughout all Scripture. That's what it says to do. You get it away. You look back in Matthew 5, Jesus said, throw it far from you. You know, we talked about this a little bit last week. I mean, if your smartphone is a problem, because see, that's the thing about it. My iPhone that's sitting right there, I can see anything. And your iPhone or your Android or whatever they call them, whatever you want to see, you could go see it. If that is a problem, throw it far from you. Get rid of it. Go back to a dumb phone. I mean, honestly, if the internet is a problem, get a filter. If the internet with a filter is still a problem, get rid of the internet. It's amazing. People survived for at least 7,000 years without the internet. Okay, it's only been in the last 5 years that none of us can live without it. Believe it or not, you could survive. If the television is a problem, get rid of it. If the movies are a problem, you don't need to go to it. Radical. Radical obedience. Simple, yet radical obedience. And to the outside world, to maybe someone that's not got the same struggles, Man, that's irrational. You gouged your eye out? You cut your hand off? You cut the cable? I mean, how do you live without a smartphone? You don't have internet in the home? Why don't you have a laptop? Why don't you do this other stuff? Why'd you rearrange your office so that anyone could walk through the hallway and they could look in and they see exactly what's on your monitor? Why'd you do that? How do you get any work done with your that kind of an office arrangement? That's just irrational. And yet, what is Jesus Christ saying? He's saying that's the kind of hyper-obedience that it takes to deal with this sort of sin. Radical, maybe even to some irrational. But Jesus is calling us to that standard of holiness. That standard of holiness. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Cut it off. Drastic measures. They might be embarrassing. Might even be humiliating. Might even be humiliating. I remember, I think 4 or 5 years ago, my adult daughters gave me a book. One of those novels that's over there at Sam's. Bestseller. Great book. Got to about the 20th page. And the guy started describing something. Never seen it in any of his other books. I've never read another one of his books to know if he did it again. But it just described. And, you know, it was only a page, page and a half. But, boy, it just put images in my mind. And, I mean, this is as benign as just reading a novel, okay? We're not talking off the internet or movie or one of the other things. We're just talking reading it. You know, and my first impression was, you know what, maybe I'll just tear these pages out. And I kept reading. And I read a little bit more. And there wasn't anything else in it. But I thought, you know what, I've got 350 more pages to go in this novel. And it's like the Holy Spirit was just working on me, working on me, working on me. Richard, why are you reading this? Okay? Are you willing to take another chance to put yourself in a position where you're going to read, even if it's just 5 or 6 paragraphs, stuff that you don't need to read? Because look at what just happened. You kind of saw where the story was going. You read that first paragraph. And you read that second paragraph. And you didn't stop. I mean, it's like those that Halloween candy, you know? The one M&M, the second M&M, the other M&Ms. I ate all 6 M&Ms. And as I was reading, it's like God was just dealing with me. And I knew this passage. And I knew that where this kind of junk could lead. And you know what I did? Went out to the trash, and I threw the book in the trash. Could have taken it back to Sam's and got my daughter's $7 back, but I didn't even bother to do that. Why? Because it was like God was saying, okay, are you going to believe me? Are you going to do what I say? What do you mean you threw away our Christmas gift? Why, Dad, I saw your book. We gave you that book. We actually made a trip over to Sam's and bought that book for you, Dad. Why? I mean, why'd you throw it away? Well, I read a couple. You know, and you know how embarrassing that is to explain it to your 22-year-old daughter, your 19-year-old daughter, your 17-year-old daughter? I read that kind of stuff. And you know, my kids are smart, and they asked questions. You know what they asked? Why'd you keep reading? And you know what I said? You memorized it back in 3rd grade Awana. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? My heart's wicked. Your heart's wicked. You get into that stuff and you want to say, okay, I can stop. I can skip ahead in the story. I can fast forward. I can bleep. I can switch channels. I can just pay attention to what's on the primary screen. I don't need to pay attention to the stuff that's over there on the side saying, click here, there's more to see. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, If we're honest with ourselves, we know that there is a heart that is deceitful. And honestly, very few of us can handle it. And nobody can handle it 100% of the time. And that's why Jesus says, throw it away. Cut it off. If there is the temptation that is there, be honest enough to get rid of it. And this is a huge area because the trouble today, I don't know that there's ever a time in society when it's been like this, but it is coming at us from so many avenues. So many avenues. Just the applications that we have on our iPad, the things we can see on our phone, the things we can see on the television. You know, it used to be you'd talk about the billboards up and down state line. You know, boy, wouldn't it be nice to go back to those days where that's all you had to worry about is the girl in the bikini over there at State Line in Arkansas. See, I can still remember where she was. I can't remember whether she was advertising Budweiser or Coors, but I know what she looked like, even though I wasn't looking. You know what I'm saying? Cut it off, Jesus says. Drastic measures. Drastic measures. Here's what we've seen. We saw that these sins, unchecked, they will ruin your life. And yet what God is calling us is simple obedience. And what we've seen today in Jesus' information, He kind of expanded that second one. It's simple, radical obedience that might even look irrational. That's the solution. Radical obedience. Radical obedience that to your friends, to other people, might even look irrational. But that's what Christ is calling us to. Why? Because God's standard of holiness is so much higher than what we ever want to think about. So here, when it comes to this area in particular, He's saying, run from it. But I want to ask you, He says, run from it. But maybe this will help. What are you to run towards? You ever thought about that? He says, flee immorality. But what are you running towards? I think this could help. You're running towards personal purity, personal holiness. See, God has called us to holiness. God has called us to purity. And so when you're cutting that off, it's in an effort towards pursuing God's holiness. Now, you know what this means for the vast majority of us? What this practically looks like? You run from it and you run to your spouse. Whether it's a future spouse because you're single or your present spouse because you're married. I mean, that is where, in this area, personal holiness works itself out. When you run away from that immorality, God is saying, run away from it and run towards that one, that relationship, where I want to provide you with those things. I want to fulfill those desires. And see, this is one of those areas where the world, to be honest, is just really out of whack on this thing. Because we've just so categorized life. We see this area and we see that area and we don't see the cause and effect. One of the biggest things that is just killing a lot of people is they don't recognize how sexual sin can harm their marriage. I mean, you'll hear men who will talk about how this pornography thing or this, you know, thought process or whatever, it's just me and God thinking about this stuff. And I got issues with God, but honey, you and I are good. And what a warped sense of reasoning to think that that sin doesn't affect this relationship. Nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, what is the standard comment when a spouse finds out about unfaithfulness? How could you do this to me? I mean, if the guy was a smart athlete, he'd say, well, I didn't do anything to you. It was her. But no, how could you do this to me? How could you do this to me? And so what God is calling us to is a standard of holiness. And He is saying, I want you to run from this towards that. And I've kept asking the question, why? But maybe you've noticed, I haven't answered it. But let me answer it for you right now. You know why God calls us to this standard of holiness? This standard of purity? It is simply this. And you ought to write this down. Purity is the path to intimacy. Purity is the path to intimacy. You want an intimate relationship with your spouse? Purity is the path there. Purity. Guys, when you look, when you think, when you whatever, that does nothing but destroy and tear down the relationship you have with your spouse. Ladies, when you do this and this and fantasize or dream or whatever, it does nothing but destroy the intimacy you have with your spouse. And you know what? And this is one of those things that the world has totally missed. My experience, and just about every person that does any kind of marriage counseling will tell you this. Many, many of the issues in marriage are not issues that arose in the marriage. They are issues that were brought into the marriage. And so this is where I think that is really pertinent to those of you that are not married yet. Those of you that are single. Those of you that are in high school, junior high, even elementary. See, the sexual sins of our pre-married life get carried into that marriage. That purity as the path to intimacy, that isn't just on the wedding date forward. That is a lifelong thing, even covering the pre-marriage days. I mean, that series of girlfriends or that series of boyfriends that you had a physical experience with and that you even had an emotional experience with, you're going to carry that in to that marriage. And God is saying, don't you realize that by staying pure, you are doing yourself a favor. You are enhancing the potential for intimacy, for oneness, for unity. I mean, remember why Eve was even created in the first place? She was created to be this perfect complement for Adam. Adam had a big hole and she was supposed to fulfill it. So that they could have this one flesh relationship, so that they could be one. And yet when you have many, many experiences with people prior to your marriage, whether it was when you were 21 or whether it was when you were 16 or whether it was when you were 13, you're bringing that into that marriage. That's baggage. I mean, this is a challenge, folks, for those of us that are parents to really sit and think through how we want to guide our kids who are not married in this whole area of relationships, the whole dating scene. Because let's just be honest, the more intimate you are with someone who will not become your spouse, the more damage or the more baggage you're going to bring into that marriage. And even if that person eventually will become your spouse, you're still bringing baggage in because they're not your spouse. I mean, you know, you might be engaged, you might be seriously dating, you might be, well, I'm certain that in 3 years we're going to get married. They're not your spouse. And so that's bringing a baggage into it that is going to hurt the intimacy. Like I said, most marriage issues are not issues that arose in the marriage. They are issues that have been brought into the marriage. And so this whole idea of a pre-married life really needs to be thought through. And as parents, you've got to think it through. And as you guys that are single, whether you're you know, college age or in your 20s or 30s or still in your teens or maybe even in your junior high and elementary. I mean, as you're thinking through this, you've got to sit and ask yourself, this person is not my spouse. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, do not look on that relationship with lust. I mean, don't have those shared experiences physically or emotionally because you're just bringing a baggage in there that is going to hinder that intimacy. Purity is the path to intimacy. Purity is the path to oneness, to achieving that Garden of Eden relationship that God created in the first place as our potential. And by disobeying what we see in Matthew 5, we're just complicating and limiting our potential for that. There will be great hurt and pain and work to work through those things. And be honest, sometimes they won't get worked through all the way. So what have we seen? Okay, in the bigger picture, we're talking about besetting sins. And today we kind of put this microscope on sexual sin because that's kind of one of the bigger, more common besetting sins. But essentially what God is saying there is He is saying, recognize where unchecked sin will take you. It will ruin your life. And what God calls you to is simple, radical obedience that sometimes might even look irrational. And why? Because that simple obedience is what leads to an incredible intimacy with God and the people that He has put you with. Let's pray.